Today's message is on leadership. I'm switching gears from what you know me to preach, as in the type of sermon that I would preach. We're to preach the whole Bible, amen?
Amen.
Not some of the Bible, not part of the Bible. And it is not my job or duty, in fact, it is contrary to it, if all I ever did was focus on preaching powerful sermons or sermons that tug at the heartstrings or inspire. Because guess what? There's much that we can learn from Scripture. It's not going to tug at your heartstrings, but it's going to teach you something.
Amen.
So sometimes we need teachers. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, there are five offices of the church, the fivefold ministry. Apostles and prophets, evangelists, preachers and what? Teachers. Teachers often don't get the type of recognition that they deserve. We've had so many amazing pastors in church history, especially those historical pastors who come from a tradition where every sermon is written down and read word for word from behind the pulpit. Those sermons are preserved. We have them, we can read them. Jonathan Edwards, Wesley, Spurgeon. We can read them. Billy Graham, God bless him, was such a great orator, preacher, evangelist. He wasn't a teacher. He was a preacher and an evangelist. Praise God, that's what he was called to do. But what those converts during the time of his ministry needed was to be plugged into a churches that would teach them. We have to learn. In my time in the Army, eventually, it was time to get promoted. And I went to what was then called the Primary Leadership Development Course. This was a leadership course that you had to take and pass to be able to be promoted to sergeant. Then after that was what we called BNOC, a Basic Non-Commissioned Officer course. Right? You needed this to make staff sergeant. Leadership that is taught in the military is different than leadership that is taught in the corporate world. There's a point I'm getting to here. While corporate leadership and military leadership are so differently taught, they also vary greatly from what we read in Scripture. Because there is one thing shared between military leadership and corporate leadership that they both lack. Righteousness.
Amen.
The military will teach you how to lead by motivating your subordinates and inspiring your subordinates and leading by example. Corporate leadership will teach you how to crunch the numbers, how to organize and delegate. Not necessarily leadership, but in a sense. But what we learn in Scripture in leadership is how to righteously lead. But likewise, how to righteously be led by God. We turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 16. We will read verse 9 and then bow our heads in prayer. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Let us bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we come before you today in praise and thanksgiving for your many, many blessings. Lord, I pray that you deliver unto us your truth and your will. Speak to our hearts. Guide us and keep us, O Lord. I pray that you illuminate our minds and bring us unto a new understanding and a deeper and more enriched walk with you. Pray all this in the blessed name of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we are saved. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. When I speak of leadership, it could be easy for some to say, oh, well, this is just a message for the young men or the older men or the boys to come. I tell you that leadership, this teaching is for everyone. Husbands, you lead your families. Mothers, you lead your children. Listen to me now. You oldest siblings, or the oldest siblings in the home, you lead your younger siblings. Leadership doesn't begin in your 30s or 40s or 50s. Leadership begins oftentimes when you're a child and you're the oldest of your siblings. Or maybe the oldest is ate up like a soup sandwich and you step in. I can tell you, for my mother and her siblings, that was the case. My mother was the oldest. She's the soup sandwich of the family. My apologies, but that's a nice way to put it. And the next oldest, my Aunt Myra, she stepped up and she follows the, if you know anything about birth order and psychology, the oldest child tends to take on more responsibility and therefore be more responsible as an adult, right? They tend to be more ordered and organized and driven. That sometimes isn't the case, but it so often is. And so while my mother, her entire life has been chaos, my Aunt Myra, her life has been structured and ordered. She took charge when they were kids. She takes charge as an adult. So no, this isn't just a message from me to the men of the church. I'm speaking to everyone. Everyone. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Leadership is for all of us. We go back to verse 1. The preparations of the heart in man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. As a man, or as a leader, as a believer, as just a human being, we make preparations in our heart for what we want. We plan out our day, our week, our month. What is Scripture here telling us, though? And the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. That is to say, the answer here. The Hebrew word that is translated for preparations has to do with arranging things in an orderly manner. Let me go back one slide. We see here, as we have this structured, I want you to keep this in mind. So what we just began to read is the preparation or preparing the heart for leadership. That is what? Arranging in an orderly fashion the heart for leadership. The Lord is the judge of leadership. God is sovereign. No matter how lofty of a position you may be, we must subordinate ourselves to God and let God lead us. The foundations of righteousness are not in what you or I may desire, but it is in God and God alone. And we must have those foundations of righteousness for us to righteously lead.
Amen.
Leadership must positively reinforce those that they lead. We must ensure that we eliminate destructive biases in our heart to lead truthfully and consistently. We must never cease to seek godly wisdom, that is key to our flourishing as leaders and for the flourishment of those underneath us whom we lead. We must never neglect teaching godly wisdom based on God's truth. Part of leadership is to teach. One big gripe I've always had with corporate leadership or civilian leadership is there seems to be this neglect of teaching to one subordinate, whether it be what is expected of them, what their obligations are. But now, I'm going to bring it close to home now. Sometimes, I've seen this, parents getting after their children for doing the wrong thing, but what do they fail to do? To teach them to do the right thing. But then also in church. Pastors who fail to teach and to preach righteousness, and they wonder why they got a worldly church. We must pursue honest enterprises or honest endeavors. How can we claim to be men of God or women of God or children of God if all of our pursuits in life, in and out of the church, are filled with deceit, filled with ulterior motives and manipulations? That's not of God. Amen? It's not of God.
Amen.
Yeah. Oh, and here we go. Leaders must, to be a righteous leader, they must avoid lawlessness and corruption. And we must live a life filled with the fruit of self-controlled meekness and temperance. It is not of God to be blowing off steam, amen?
Amen.
Flying into a rage because somebody may cut you off in traffic. Hey, maybe they didn't see you. Maybe they're in a hurry. Right? I understand it's dangerous and tempers boil and there's that sense of anonymity and you can get as angry as you want in your car and nobody will know. God does.
Amen.
He does. Your blood pressure and therefore your heart's going to know. I'm aware of that now. I don't like getting angry. It don't make me feel good.
Amen.
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 So let's go back to preparing the heart for leadership. Let's go back. There we go. The preparations, as I read, the preparations of the heart or the ordering here. And the answer of the tongue, it's all from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. I'm going to tell you, it's not. We see this in some of the most despotic tyrants in history. Some of the most evil men known in history. believed that they were doing good things. But we don't have to go to that extreme to see it. Here, in the wisdom of the Lord, Proverbs 16:2, we read just now, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. Everyone believes that they're doing good, or at least serving a purpose of good. It's not you and I that judge the rightness of even our own actions. It is the Lord who weigheth those spirits. And as leaders, we must recognize this. Before we make our decisions as leaders, at our job, in leadership in the church, or leadership in the home, or when you're watching your younger siblings, you weigh it to God's word and what God tells us is good and righteous. You got that younger sibling that's running their mouth, you don't smack them. Amen? You don't smack your younger siblings. Your parents have to go. They have to leave you responsibly watch your younger siblings. What do? You take care of them as if they were your kids, right? No, you don't go smacking your sibling. In fact, you put their needs above your own and make sure they get fed, just like mom and dad told you to. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah? Your younger brother or your younger sister, they hurt their knee. Or they somehow hurt themselves and they need help. They need a hug. They need a Band-Aid. They need some help. What do? You help them. Why? Because that's what we're supposed to do. You don't lock them in their bedroom and call your boyfriend or girlfriend to come over. That ain't righteous leadership, is it? No, it ain't. Mama's getting thrown under the bus. Oh, we'll pray for you, sister. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Everything that you do must be to the goodness of God. Unto the Lord, all that you do. At work and at home.
Amen.
So commit all that you do to God, and my thoughts shall be established. Here is a profound truth we can so easily overlook. Whatever thoughts you entertain may begin in your mind, but they will end up in your heart. And they will manifest in actions. If you entertain in your mind filthy thoughts, anger or rage or thoughts of vengeance in your mind, they will settle in your heart. And guess what? It will come out of your mouth in your words.
That's true.
And you will find yourself pursuing actions rooted in anger. So commit all of thy works unto the Lord and your thoughts unto him. Keep even your very thoughts to the best of your ability focused on the things of God and not on the things of this world. In verse 4, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. These two verses being grouped together is by no accident. So let's step to verse 4, back to verse 4. The Lord hath made all things for himself. God is sovereign, amen?
Amen.
He is the creator of all things,
amen?
When we go back to the book of Genesis and we read of creation, God saw that it was good. Each day of creation, he says this, he saw that it was good. And even the wicked for the day of evil. Ooh, wait a minute. What are they saying here? Even the wicked for the day of evil. Leadership. Even bad leaders. Whoever's at the Oval Office at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, guess what? He's there. God put him there. Oh, now. Be like, oh, well, this leader or that leader is a tyrant. Molon Labe or whatever, right? Waving Gadsden flags or worse. World leaders are placed in position that maybe as a blessing, maybe for a purpose, but can also be as a judgment.
Amen.
Ask yourself, do we live in a righteous nation devoted to God in service to Him? Because if the answer is no, we must also then conclude that the judgment of God has therefore fallen upon us.
Amen.
I don't think we can look at the world around us and say that it isn't wicked. It most assuredly is. So even the wicked for the day of evil. Leading us directly into verse 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Do you want to know what is the greatest sin found among pastors? It's pride. Oh, there's sexual immorality even behind the pulpit, no doubt. There are churches all across this country where there is hidden sexual immorality. Oh, but that isn't the greatest sin. It's pride. We see it behind the pulpits right here in this town, in this county. Pastors that each of us know are prideful. And by pride, I don't mean some healthy level of being proud of one's church and what they've accomplished in the name of the Lord. No, I'm talking about pastors who have made their churches to be like little fiefdoms, right? It ceases to be the house of the Lord and it's their house. And they're content to rule over their church in such a manner. And their churches are invisible in the community because of it. Detached from the rest of the body of Christ. Pastors who are so prideful in what they've accomplished in the ministry, that it's no longer about the works of the Lord, but their own works. Oh, now, stay with me here. Pastors who say it's not look what the Lord is doing, but it's look what I've done. It's no longer the message that the Holy Spirit laid upon my heart. It becomes the message I want you to hear. It's no longer about profiting the kingdom of the Lord, but about profiting themselves. How many seats they can fill, and how much bigger they can get the collection plate, and how much they can convince the board to pay them. I'm not lying. Y'all have seen it. Every one of you have seen this in churches, even right here in this little town. You haven't seen it? I've seen it. Pride. Pride has destroyed many of churches. In verse 6, By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Here we begin. The Lord is the judge of leadership. Mercy and truth. Here's something I said in a sermon not too long ago. Who embodies the fullness of God's mercy and truth? But Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And Jesus Christ is our example in leadership.
Amen.
You don't know? Read the Gospels. See his leadership. By being merciful, yet standing on truth, the iniquity will be purged from you. And we must fear the Lord. And by the fear of the Lord, men will depart from evil. What does the Bible mean by the fear of the Lord? Does it mean trembling? It can. The biblical fear of the Lord, as in the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom, right? The fear of the Lord involves obedience and reverence to God.
Amen.
That is the fear of the Lord. So we could read then verse 6, and by the fear of the Lord, or obedience and reverence to the Lord, men depart from evil. Does that kind of place leadership in this in a new light? You begin to see that leadership is not about telling people what they should and shouldn't do. It's about leading by example. That's what we see in verse 6. Do we not? To be merciful, to stand on truth, God's truth, and to be obedient and reverent to him. And from that comes the departure of evil and iniquity purged.
Amen.
Whew.
Amen.
Verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him.
Amen. Amen.
Too often we see others around us, maybe even ourselves, trying to please others, trying to make other people happy, even above their own happiness. Now look, God bless, there are givers and there are takers. And God bless the givers who go out of their way to help others, to bless others. God bless you. God bless you. The Lord is using you.
Amen.
But look, if you're not seeking to please the Lord, but you're seeking to please man, maybe there's a brokenness there, an insecurity, something, where you're seeking, instead of God's pleasure, you're seeking the approval and affirmation of man. You're out of order with God. But if we instead, in all that we do, seek to please God, we seek to uphold his holiness and his righteousness, to be a mirror reflecting Christ unto the world, we see what? He meaning God, maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him.
Amen.
Amen.
So there's an order here. You serve God. You reflect God to the world instead of trying to please man. And then what happens? Everything else falls into place. When we follow after God in his ways, everything else falls in its correct order. And that leads us into the foundations of righteousness. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without. We see this more easily now than you would have in times past with the advent of global media, instant communications. We see the rich, and not just the little rich. I mean, the filthy rich, billionaires. And these billionaires, they have great amounts of money and wealth and land, and they live lives of debauchery. And they are so horribly suffering mentally, emotionally, spiritually. We see this in celebrities. But listen, we can see this looking at our nation as a whole in comparison to the rest of the world. The United States is the wealthiest nation in the world, the wealthiest nation the world has ever seen, with a standard of living unknown to civilizations past. Yet, the people of the United States, our country, are the most depressed, have the highest degree of anxiety and mental illness than past civilizations and generations had ever known. How could the United States have so much wealth, yet its people be so downtrodden, depressed, overcome with anxiety? Well, that is a very long topic. But I will say this. It is because our nation has forgotten God.
Amen to that.
Our nation is disordered.
Amen.
Because God is not at the top of our order.
Amen.
Better is a little with righteousness. It is better that you be financially poor but rich in the Lord.
Amen.
Father, like in the past, let me say this real quick. The first leaders of this country, who they put first in this country, number one, God. God.
Verse 9, as we open this sermon up, we'll reread it here. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. The word for deviseth in Proverbs involves wicked schemes, as we see in how that word, that Hebrew word, is used in other scriptures. But it can also refer to good strategies and tactics. Thinking deeply about some things. Even good plans can only be established by the sovereign Lord. On directeth, we're speaking of being established by. A man's heart may devise your way. The desires of your heart. Oh, I preach on the desires of the heart. Amen?
Amen.
A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. If the desire of your heart is out of alignment with God and his will, we have conflict. Oh. But if your heart, the desires of your heart, are in alignment with God's will, and we can only know this if what? We read his word, amen.
Amen.
We spend time in prayer, amen.
Amen.
If the desires of our heart and God's will are in alignment, then we are in submission to him and in a perfect position to be used by him as his instrument, right? But also, our life becomes what? Ordered by God.
Amen.
And as leaders, that means we then lead righteously in accordance to what? God's will.
Amen.
A divine sentence, verse 10, a divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. As a leader, it requires that you both reward your subordinates, but also discipline your subordinates. Now, here's something that's pretty universal, whether we're talking military leadership, civilian leadership, church leadership. I'm actually quite happy to know that I've seen this to be spoken of in all realms of leadership I've ever been exposed to, is that you reward publicly and discipline privately. Right? You don't say you're a manager or a foreman at your job. I don't know. If one of your subordinates messes up in some way, you're not going to call them out and scream and yell at them in front of all his coworkers. That's bad leadership. You're going to pull them aside. You can say, hey, buddy, you're ate up. This is what you're doing wrong. Let me help you fix it. You don't even have to raise your voice. But likewise, if that same employee does something amazingly well, what do? You reward him so that the rest of your subordinates can see what he's done and do and imitate it. Right?
Amen.
So we should then, whether it be in our families or how, I mean, this goes across the board. Across the board, we use this and apply it. A divine sentence is in the lips of a king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. If then we be in righteousness, even if we have a little, that we are in alignment with God's will and allowing the Lord through our submission to him to guide our steps, then as a leader, whether it be in your home or at work or church leadership, when you make those proclamations, those decisions, whether it be in reward or in punishment, you do what? It is divinely ordered. It's a divine sentence. Just as it would be a divine sentence in the lips of a righteous king. In verse 11, a just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. What do you see here but the absence of the self? And in its place is what? God. God is the judge. Now, while from the outside it may seem like that you're the one that, as a leader in your home or leader at work or leader in church, you're making decisions and firmly, softly, however that you are doing so. But for a just and righteous leader, it is God's weights, his balances. It is his order in which guides you. Because all of the weights of the bag are his work. Verse 12, it is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. Oh, now, I think we just learned that the vast majority of our politicians in Washington, D.C., or even at our state house up in Indianapolis, have no business being there.
Amen.
Regardless of their
Amen.
Political affiliation.
Amen.
How many of them are wicked? It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. Oh, but here we go. Let's bring it down a bit. Church leadership. It is an abomination for church leaders to commit wickedness. And I'm not talking about maybe a someone on the church board or someone in some position of leadership, maybe watching a TV show that they probably oughtn't to watch. That's not what I'm talking about wickedness here. I'm talking about unrighteousness. I'm talking about secret sin. Secret sin. Sin that is kept secret because of how vile it is. How many times have we seen politicians have skeletons come out of the closet? But also, how many times have we seen that happen within our churches? Or how many times have we seen that happen in our families? So verse 12, here we have some condemnation about poor leadership. Verse 13 continues that by giving us the opposite. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. As kings or politicians or pastors, husbands, mothers, the older of the siblings, keep your ways and your heart and your thoughts towards the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
And even righteous lips. Many years ago, I had come to a conclusion on my own. No one had to tell me this. I came to the conclusion on my own that I had a tremendous amount of repressed or suppressed anger. Oh, I had gotten so good at it that I could be angry and nobody would even know. But it was eating me up inside. And I'm going to tell you, I was a ticking time bomb. All it took was there to be a lapse in my self-control, a complexity of stressors, and something very bad could have happened. And I learned to let out that anger in a more healthy way so that I didn't hold it in. But now, while it was more healthy, it wasn't healthy. If that makes any sense. See, I learned to speak while in private to myself, like, well, if I could look at, imagine that I'm in the presence of these people from my past and tell them the what's really on my heart as if they are there. Or if I could say I had an encounter with someone that made me really angry, that while in private, I could let out all the worst things that I would have said. We'll just let it out. So that it's off my chest and I'm not holding it in. Now that sounds like it's great. It's okay. But listen, what comes out of your mouth, what formulates in your mind, what becomes habitual speech, becomes habitual thoughts, settles in your heart, and it becomes you. So if then, in private, if I'm yelling as if that person is there, I'm not maybe so much suppressed angrily, but now I become more outwardly angry towards others. I had begun to become a bit of a jerk to others. We must then We must then acknowledge what it is that hurts us, the things that make us angry, and just give it to God.
Amen.
And not let any filthiness come from our lips, even if we are in private. But again, place our heart in alignment with God and speak with righteous lips and let it delight us. The burden of your heart will be cast aside.
Amen.
That is that foundations of righteousness. Now, I have spoken for quite some time now on this. So this is going to end up being a multi-part series. There's, I believe, 33 total verses. And we got to 13, so maybe one or two more times of instruction on this. So I'm going to bring this to a close on this note. We are all leaders in some way. Leaders to your siblings, leaders over your children, over your home, leaders within your church, or the community, at work. You're a leader of some kind. So let us as leaders be righteous leaders in service to a righteous God. Put our desires, our thoughts, our will in alignment with God. Let Him lead the way. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today in praise and thanksgiving for your many, many blessings. May you be with each and every one of us as we go our separate ways and bring us back together again next week. Use each and every one of us as your instrument, now and always. We love you and we praise you, Lord God, for you alone are holy and righteous and worthy of all praise. You alone are God. In the blessed name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.